over to you. Thank you all.
Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's so nice to see a few faces for the cameras who are on. I'm seeing some very pretty hairstyles and some lovely backgrounds. Auntie Wilma, what a beautiful tree behind you guys. It's just so, and a bowl behind Nicole. I don't know what that bowl is, but you know, it's good to see everybody and so many happy faces. Matthew, it's good to see you down there as well. And who else is here? Sister Elizabeth and Sister Jeffrey. Who's this? Sister Janet, Auntie Kathy, Uncle Basil and Auntie Pat. How you doing? Brother Sam. Who? Look, I see a few more cameras coming on now. Who's the Sister Weeks? It's good to see you. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Who is that? Auntie Viv? It's good to see you. I mean, it's you know, in this time of lockdown and separation, who's that? Brother Stephen, how you doing? It's good to see you guys. As more cameras come, it's all right. We can all see each other. You don't have to be embarrassed. We all know what we look like, so it's okay. We're family. But, you know, in this time of lockdown and separation and isolation, it is so good that we can still come together. And even though we're not physically together, we know that the Holy Spirit is able to come and dwell and meet us, even in our individual homes, as we come together on this platform. Psalms 100 and verses 4 and 5 simply say, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And with that in mind, I want to invite us to bow our heads as we open up our divine service with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this platform where we can come together and worship. Lord, we would love to be together in person, but the times have not allowed us to do so. But it's our prayer that even as we worship together virtually, that your spirit will be among us, that you will fill this place, our households, our rooms, our living rooms, wherever we may be, that you will open up our minds and our hearts that be receptive to your word. Lord, all the burdens, all the worries, all the issues of the week, let us put them aside in this moment and focus entirely on what you have to share with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Matthew?
Really? Mm-hmm. What happened?
From Ephesians 2:1-10. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in all lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature in children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of our not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
And thank you.
Thank you, Matthew. Thank you so much. Our first song for today will be hymn number 108, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears. Appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have
today is Sister Faye Weeks. I know we are familiar with Brother Edison. We are familiar with Brother Edison Weeks. So Sister Faye is the wonderful wife of Elder Edison. Sister Faye, tell us a little bit about yourself for those who are not familiar with you. Can you hear me? Wonderful.
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, excellent.
Yes, so my name is Faye Weeks. I'm a secretary at the BUC. That's all, but I'm a humble servant of the Lord.
Amen.
And it's a privilege to be here today. I thank you, Sister Nicole, for introducing me. And I pray that our day together will be blessed.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. It is your time now, Sister Faye, and I just pray that you will welcome the Holy Spirit in and just be ready to be used by the Holy Spirit. This is your time.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Nicole. Now, I have to apologize. So I'm going to ask you, Sister Nicole, to please prompt me if I'm not doing anything, because I couldn't find the program. So, but I'm not a technician, so it's probably my fault. So please don't worry about that. But if you can prompt me, please, I apologize for that. Okay, so good morning, Stoke Newington Church family. It's so nice to be here. It's a privilege. And my prayers are that we will have a blessed day today. It could be said that families are or should be havens of grace. But what is grace, and how in the world do we get it? Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege of serving you in this way. And I don't dare preach unless I know that the Holy Spirit is with me. So pour out your Spirit, Father, in full measure today to accomplish your will. And may the reading of your word go out to all those listening and not return void, but accomplish all that you have ordained it to. I pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, before the prayer, we asked, but what is grace and how in the world do we get it? Grace is defined as unmerited favor. Not only is it unmerited, it is unearned and undeserved. You need it. You can't live without it, but you can't purchase it and you can't earn it. It only ever comes by means of a gift. And when you receive it, you immediately realize how much you needed it all along. And you wonder how you could have lived so long without it. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 sets the scene. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature.
Please unmute, Sister Weeks. Sorry.
Where did you hear my reading?
Yes, we did.
Did you hear my prayer as well?
Yes, we did. It was just now.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Accidentally. Okay. Right. So I've done the reading, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. So in a fallen world populated by selfish, lost, fearful and rebellious people, grace is the thing that everyone needs. I haven't touched anything, so something's happening somewhere. So anyway, where was I? It's grace is a thing that everyone needs, and you can only give it to someone else when you have first been given it yourself, because you can't give away what you don't have. You see, God's grace is the most powerful force in the universe. It reaches you where you are and takes you to where God wants you to be. It has the power to do something that nothing else can do. It has the power to transform you at the very core of who you are as a human being, and that is in your heart. You may have heard of the acronym for GRACE, for grace. Does anybody know that acronym?
No.
I'm sure you do, but when I say it, you'll know. God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you heard of that one?
No, never heard it before.
Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that true? I believe that is spot on. And you know, grace and mercy are often linked together. Someone said God's grace could be defined as this: God gives us what we don't deserve, while mercy could be defined as this: God doesn't give us what we do deserve. However, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us that we are saved by grace and not by works. And that's why the gospel is such good news, because if we had to depend on works, none of us could ever make it. And none of us could ever be sure if we'd done enough good works to save ourselves. That's why messages on grace are so powerful and effective in proclaiming the gospel of redemption through Jesus Christ, and why every message should include repentance, confession, faith in Christ, and all made possible by the grace of God. God's grace was free for us, but it was of the utmost expense to God. What we could never have achieved on our own comes freely to all who believe and who come to Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus, telling a parable, starts with the words, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." That's familiar to you, isn't it? It can be seen here that Jesus wants his people to pray, and not just to pray, but to always pray. It is prayer that serves as the means by which God's grace enters the world via Jesus. If we really understand the nature of grace, we will want it. And if we really want God's grace, we will pray. I always want to ask the questions: A, is it God's grace that makes him merciful? Or B, is it his mercy that makes him gracious or full of grace? What do you think? When we're on the receiving end, grace is refreshing, encouraging, and I might even say uplifting. However, when it is required of us, it is often disturbing, and we seem to lose all the empathy, compassion, and forgiveness that we should show to others. However, God's grace comes to us in many ways, some of which are, for example, when we are forgiven. We all do wrong, and the Bible calls that sin, and that leaves us guilty. Guilty people need to be condemned and punished unless they are forgiven and declared guilt-free. Jesus Christ went to the cross to carry our sin and to bear our punishment so we could experience radical, comprehensive, and complete forgiveness. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven for everything we've ever done in the past, everything we now do in the present, and everything we will ever do in the future. And God's grace also comes to us when we are in a relationship with him. He not only forgives us through grace, but he welcomes us into a relationship with him. He invites us into his family and adopts us as his children. And we can in that way come to him, confessing our faults and failures to him. And he responds as a kind and loving father, so that where sin once separated us from God, by his grace, we are now accepted by him. God's grace also comes to us through his presence. Like acceptance by God, we are graced by his presence with us, wherever we are, whomever we are with, and whatever we are doing. God's grace comes to us through other means, such as salvation, deliverance from sin, and completion. Yes, God's grace has the power to complete. In other words, we will be fully restored to who we were meant to be. Brothers and sisters, there will come a time when there will be no more sin, no more struggle, and everything will be restored, and we will worship in the presence of this amazing God of grace. In our lives, we see the expression of the grace of God daily, by the hour, and even by the minute. However, the experience of salvation through Jesus Christ is, I believe, the highest expression of grace, and the highest grace. Why? Because it was unmerited, unearned and undeserved. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Through Jesus Christ and the grace of God, our destiny is changed. What we deserve is cancelled, and the natural course of our lives is totally changed, because the law of life says we should experience outcome A. But the intervention and grace of God turns things around and gives us outcome B, which is always better by far. Yahoo, that's what I say. It means victory to me. Indeed, when we intercede on behalf of or pray for others, we are asking God for such an intervention in their lives. Indeed, grace can only really be experienced by those who acknowledge they are undeserving. Our hearts often wander from the one who is faithful to us. Indeed, society has encouraged this by taking up our time and keeping us busy with the cares of this world. We sell our time, passions, and efforts to things that will never love us back. That iPhone, that laptop, that car, that house, that luxury holiday. And we wonder why our life does not fill the empty places within us. As we look up from the pits we dig ourselves into, we see that God opens doors of hope for us to walk through, that his mercy and grace await us when we do, and his love remains. When we read the Bible, there are many incidents recorded therein that could have had a different outcome were it not for God's grace. I will look at a few. In Acts chapter 12, Herod captured and put Peter in prison for preaching about Christ. He was put in chains, and Herod set 16 soldiers to guard him, determined that he would not escape as he had before, since the next day Herod had planned to have Peter killed as he had the Apostle James before him, to curry favor with the Jewish leaders. It seemed Peter was destined to die, and this would surely have been the outcome, his outcome A, had the grace of God not intervened. The Bible tells us that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Yes, by his church. And brothers and sisters, do not think that your prayers for members and other situations are not important. They are exceedingly important. And because prayer brings grace, and grace changes the natural expected outcome, what should have happened did not happen at all. God's grace, in the form of an angel, put the guards to sleep, appeared to Peter, loosed his chains, opened the doors of the prison, and led him out to the street, where he was able to make good his escape. Indeed, a man slated for execution went free because of the grace of God coming in response to the prayers of his people. This was Peter's outcome B. However, Acts chapter 12, where the story is, ends on a triumphant note in verse 24. Despite Herod's plotting and planning, it says that the word of God continued to increase and spread. Then another incident in the Bible. Hagar was swept into the waiting game of Abram and Sarai and fell victim to their scheming to see God's promises come to fruition in their own timing. It is a dramatic tale of jealousy and dissension, but also showcasing the character of God. Hagar was sent to lie with Abram so that he might have a son. But when she became pregnant, the hearts of both wife and maidservant began to war. Hagar fled because of Sarai's jealousy and envy. But in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, God reached out to Hagar. After hearing from the Lord, the Bible says, she gave this name, El Roi, to the Lord, who spoke to her. She said, you are the God who sees me. for she said, now I have seen the one who sees me. Though her circumstances did not change, she knew she was not alone in her suffering. And brothers and sisters, what a grace it is to know that God sees us. He sees us in the sorrow, in the betrayal, the deep hurt, loneliness, success, and joys. He does not look away from us, but sees deeply into our hearts, also seeing the covering and reflection of his Son. We have all at some time or another felt the injustice of being treated unfairly by another. In Hagar's plea, we too can be reminded that we are seen, and what could have resulted in her death or her outcome A resulted in a new family line through Hagar, her outcome B. And also another incident is children immediately recognize the giver of grace in this story, but too often adults pass it by. Three faithful seekers of God were sentenced to death by fire for their refusal to bow to a false God. Many would hope that the grace and the mercy of God would show up before the flames whipped around them. But this story tells us we are not the ones who get to decide when these gifts rain down. Not until the three stood in the flame did the provision of God become visible. Not one of the three burned, as four stood in the furnace. The figure of Christ stood by them. Nebuchadnezzar had asked them before their sentence was carried out, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? God did not shy away or hide his face when the time came to show the power of a God who is able to rescue and save. The mercy and grace of God are both seen over and over in the Bible. The relationship the Lord has with humanity could not exist without them. They present themselves as both characteristics and actions of God, and we should be forever thankful that he shares them with us. Sometimes our interventions may not be as dramatic, but they're every bit as much of a miracle. I know that I have experienced God's grace through prayers of the BUC, for which I'm eternally thankful that I'm able to share the story, as have things taken their natural course, it would have been a different outcome and I wouldn't be here to be speaking to you. Now, we are still looking at grave outcomes, and the book of Ruth is a beautiful narrative of God's care and provision. She was a Moabite born outside of God's chosen people, but in mercy and grace, he drew her near. She was a widow bound out of love to her mother-in-law. In just four chapters, God unveils his love for this immigrant and redeems a familiar line many would have written off as doomed, a family line that led to Jesus. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David, who would slay lions and giants as he sought after the glory of God. And Naomi's bitterness was turned sweet as she experienced the mercy of a loyal daughter-in-law and the grace of a kinsman redeemer. One writer says of Ruth that she has lost, she has loved, and now she is leaving a legacy. There is grace in the gift of legacy, one we should all risk praying for. Brothers and sisters, what legacy have you left in your family? That God might take a simple life full of ups and downs and make it into something that has a lasting impact on the world, no less, is mind-boggling. And he can do that in our lives as well. One story from 2 Kings 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, tells the plight of a woman who had lost her husband and is now faced with debts she can't pay. The debt collectors are on their way to collect her sons and make them slaves when the widow seeks Elisha for help. Instead, Elisha simply tells her to shut her door and pour out all she has and trust in God. This story points out that there will be days when we think we have nothing and that we must look to God for provision. If Elisha had invited himself into the widow's small house and worked the miracle for her, then no one would have been surprised. After all, this was a mighty man of God. What would you expect? But this time, wisely, Elisha insisted the miracle be between the widow and God, so she could see how sufficient the Lord really was for her. The widow began to pour a small jar of oil into the jars Elisha had encouraged her to collect, and it flowed and flowed until all the jars were filled. God in his grace supplied all that and more than she needed. The love story locked in the pages of the book of Hosea is one that can leave the reader with mixed emotions, but it illustrates a point all Christians come to understand as they begin to comprehend the realities of the grace of God. His grace is scandalous. Gomer was a prostitute who was unfaithful to her husband, Hosea, time and time again. Her plight and the gracious and merciful love of Hosea is to be a reflection of Israel and God's gracious and merciful love towards them. Of Gomer, the scriptures say, she will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband at first, for then I was better off than now. Not one of us wants a lover like that, but oh, how we have treated God, our God, in such a way. There are numerous modern day incidents that without the application of grace would have turned out completely differently. And I want to wind down my sermon today with this story about Jenny. It's a modern retelling of a very well-known story in the Bible, and I hope you can guess which one it is. Jenny grew up in Rankin Park, Newcastle, in Australia. In her early teenage years, she fell into a pattern of long-running battles with her parents. They didn't react too well when she came home with a nose ring. They were furious when she stayed out all night without so much as a phone call to tell them where she was. Her friends weren't exactly her parents' first choice. One night, Jenny and her parents had a huge fight. I hate you, she screamed at her father as she slammed the door to her bedroom. That night, she acted on a plan that had been forming for some time. Once everyone had gone to sleep, she got dressed, packed a bag, and went into the kitchen. Opening the kitchen drawer, she rifled through her parents' wallets. She took their credit cards, the cash, and their bank book. She headed to the train station and hopped on the train heading for Sydney. When she arrived there, she awaited on the doorstep of the Commonwealth Bank so she could be the first through the door. She forged her mother's signature and withdrew $112,500 her parents had in their investment account. She grabbed a cab to the airport and used her dad's credit card to buy a ticket to Melbourne. She figured that the last place her parents would look for her was on the streets of St. Kilda in Melbourne. Arriving in Melbourne, she found a room to stay, and pretty soon she was enjoying the high life. A new group of friends, plenty of booze, late nights, sleep all day, no school, no parents hassling her about a nose ring, let alone her experiments with drugs. It doesn't take long until the $12,500's gone and the credit cards have been canceled. Back home, her parents are frantic. Her mum's had to start packing shelves at night to pay off the credit card debt, and the $12,500 set aside for her sister's university fees is gone. The police are notified, the streets are searched. First Newcastle, then King's Cross, which is a red light district in Sydney. Her parents don't know what's happened. They fear the worst. Meanwhile, down on the streets of St. Kilda, things aren't going too well. Jenny's soon addicted to heroin and the money she stole doesn't go too far. She moves into a squat and starts selling herself. I understand that in certain parts of Australia, that prostitution has been decriminalized. One day, she's walking down the street and sees a poster on the telegraph pole. It's headed, "Have you seen this girl?" Below the heading is a photo of her, Jenny, at least as she used to look. The poster's got her parents' phone number on it and asks for anyone with information to call. Jenny rips the poster down, folds it up and puts it into her pocket. The months pass, then the years. Jenny's been careless one time too many. At first, she writes off her sickness as just another bout of flu, but the illness persists. She goes to the free clinic to discover she's contracted hepatitis C and HIV. Not even the brothel wants anything to do with her now. As she sits lonely, tired and hungry in the squat, she looks at the poster she'd rescued from that telegraph pole and saved for the last few years. She thinks back to her previous life as a typical schoolgirl in a middle-class suburban Newcastle.
Yeah.
Are we okay?
Okay. Yes, Sister Weeks, yes.
Yeah. It triggers memories of the famous family water fight, one steaming summer day when she was 12, and of crazy moments playing together. That was, as she sobs, Jenny realizes and knows more than anything she wants to go home. And this was Jenny's outcome A. 3 straight phone calls, 3 connections with the answering machine. She hangs up without leaving a message the first 2 times, but the 3rd time she says, "Mum, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a train up to Newcastle. I'll be at Newcastle Station about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll just stay on the train till I get to Queensland." The next day on the train, Jenny thinks about all the flaws in her plan. What if Mum and Dad were out and missed the message? And what would they do if they heard it anyway? After all, it's been 10 years and they haven't heard a word from me in all that time. How are they going to react when they discover I'm a junkie with AIDS? If they do show up, what on earth am I going to say? The train pulls into Newcastle Station at 10 minutes past midnight. She hears the hiss of the brakes as the train comes to a stop. Her heart starts pounding. This is it. Oh, well, get ready for nothing. Jenny steps out of the train, not knowing what to expect. She looks to her right and sees an empty platform. But before she can look back, she hears someone call her name. Her head whips around, and there's her mum and dad and her sister and her aunts and uncles and cousins and grandmother. They're holding a banner that reads, "Welcome home." She sees her mum and dad running towards her, tears streaming down their face, arms held wide. Jenny can't move. Her parents grab her with such force, it almost knocks her over. "Dad, I'm sorry." "I know." "Hush, child, forget the apologies. All we care about is that you're home. We just want to hold you. Come on, everyone's waiting. We've got a big celebration organized at home." And Jenny finds herself awash in a sea of family love that she has not known for over 10 years. And that's Jenny's outcome B. Brothers and sisters, you may have a son or a daughter or a relative that has left or turn their back on the church and doesn't want to know. And you believe there's nothing you can do, right? But there is something you can do. You can pray. You can approach the throne of grace. You can bombard the throne of grace until you see your prayers answered. The Bible does say in James 5:16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And I believe also availeth abundantly above all we can ask or think. Brothers and sisters, I know you, like me, have had a grace intervention in your life. Sometimes our grace interventions may not be as dramatic as Jenny's, but they're every bit as much of a miracle. None of us will ever deserve grace. Yet when we actually deserve condemnation and rejection, we're extended God's unrelenting grace every single day. And we're invited to join Jesus in the lifestyle of grace even towards those who deeply harm us. Hebrews 4:16 says to us, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God's throne is a throne of grace for those who approach in the name of Jesus Christ, the fountain of grace, indeed, the highest grace. And James 4:6 also says, But he giveth more grace. Therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And finally, Romans 3:23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, brothers and sisters, prayer and grace are for ordinary people like you and me. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to stop being human, but we simply need to pray. Where there is little prayer, there is little grace. Where there is some prayer, there is some grace. But where there is much prayer, there is much grace. May God bless you all.
Amen.
Thank you so much, reminding us that God's grace is bigger than us, and we need to come to him and ask him for that grace to be bestowed in our lives. Our closing hymn for today is hymn number 109, Marvelous Grace.
Of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. That is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse.
Sister Weeks, could you pray for us, please? You're muted, Sister Weeks.
Sorry.
Thank you.
That's okay. Now we pray. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, dear Lord. We thank you that we have been able to come together, and we thank you that we've been able to listen to the message and the reminder about your grace, which comes to us as a gift from you. And Father, that the highest grace was the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So Father, we just want to recognize and thank you at this time for the sacrifice of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we never despair that we expect an outcome A in our lives in certain situations, but help us to recognize that you are our God and you are the one that can provide us with an outcome B, and one that will bless us abundantly above all that we can ask or think, or that we would have expected in a situation. So help us never to despair or to fear, but to continue to trust in you, Heavenly Father, because you are the author and finisher of our faith. And when times we can't explain and we don't know what to do, help us to approach your throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So be with us all. We thank you for the family of Stoke Newington Church. We pray that you continue to unite them. It was a wonderful Sabbath school this morning and wonderful fellowship that I feel in the church. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless them. And even though we're in this COVID experience, help us to still be witnesses for you and to still share the love of Christ with those we will come into contact with. So hear our prayer today, dear Lord, forgive our sin and continue to take us through this experience in life, and that we come out victorious at the end, and until we meet Jesus face to face. This is my prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you so much.